Our Bibles into Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And get right into it. I was telling my wife earlier, I feel like I'm getting older and longer winded. And so I'm going to try not to be too long winded tonight, but want to look at this next beatitude, the blessed, merciful here. And we've been working on the Beatitudes for a little while now and working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're kind of changing gears with this one. I'll share with you what I mean in just a second. But this one is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Look at Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's our beatitude tonight. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray together. Ask God to bless in our message tonight. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to open your word and preach. And Father, I just pray, and I don't believe really anything new will be said tonight, but I pray that your word would have an effect on our hearts and our lives and our attitudes and how we deal with this world, Lord, so that we can do our very best to be a light in the places that you've given us. Help us to understand the mercy that we've received and the mercy that we need to show to others. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just to recall, we're in the discipleship class of the Lord. We're up on the Mount of Beatitudes there, and the Lord is giving this sermon to his disciples, and he's giving it to the disciples because he does care for and understand that the multitudes need the truth, but the Lord's plan is that he would really pour himself into these disciples who would then go out and win others to Christ and find more disciples, and so he's really teaching the Christ-like life and what it is truly like to live as a disciple of Jesus. So we've learned that he started with these Beatitudes. They're foundational for the rest of the sermon, that we would understand there's some blessings available for people who obey the Lord in these areas. And so there's these spiritual qualities, or you might call them character traits, that he's teaching here, that if we will be these and do these, there's blessing. And that's why he says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And that's where that word beatitude comes from. The word beatitude really refers to the blessing more than it refers to the action, but the action is what brings the blessing. And we've gone through a few of these so far. We've looked at the poor in spirit, the fact that we need to be humble and 100% dependent upon God, right? It's not, I'm going to do it by my strength and my power and my wit and my might, but no, I'm going to do it because I'm going to depend on God to do it through me, okay? Then he talks about those who mourn, those who are continuously sorrowful for their sin, those who understand they've got room to grow and that they need to be continually confessing sin to God as it occurs, those who mourn. And then the meek, we looked at the meek, that basically we would submit all the you know, any power that we have, any decision-making, any control that we have, that we submit all that to God. And that's what acting in meekness is. It's not weakness, and it's not a lack of power, but rather it's giving over to the Lord and submitting to him and allowing him to steer us. We looked at the hungering and thirsting last week, and this is just the idea that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who have a hunger for God, have a hunger for God's word, have a hunger for all the things of the Lord will be filled. And the more that we know of of the Lord, and the more we get of Him, the more of Him we will want, and the more we'll desire. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for some disciples who want to be there and want to be disciples and want more of Him. And so He's blessing those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Then tonight, as I said, we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're talking about the blessed merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I say this, that we're switching gears. I want you to notice something about the structure of these Beatitudes, and we'll work on this little structure that over the next several weeks. But the first three Beatitudes, I'm going to call inward, okay? Inward Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's an inward attitude that I have, right? You don't necessarily know. Now, there will be outward manifestations of inward characteristics. So someone who's humble, you'll notice that they're humble. Someone who's, maybe it's easier to see the prideful, right? Someone who's prideful, you'll notice that they're prideful. So there's some outward evidences, there's some outward manifestations, but that humility is something that's between me and the Lord, and it's an inward tray. And so being poor in spirit, mourning my sin and you mourning your sin and meekness are all what I'm going to call inward traits. They're things that we're working on in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own attitudes between us and the Lord. Then hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'm going to call it an upward trait, okay? An upward trait, because we're now looking to heaven. And that's why when I say it, I always do this, because I just imagine, what am I hungering for? Well, it's nothing here on earth. I'm hungering for Him and His righteousness, to be like Him, to learn of Him, and wanting more of Him. So it's an upward trait. Now, as we look at the fifth beatitude and the blessed merciful, understand this, and the remaining couple here, with exception of the last one, which is even different, but this one is going to be outward traits. Now notice He's this thing called merciful, or me being merciful, has to do with how I treat other people. Does that make sense? So the first three are inward. They're about me and my attitude and my heart between me and God. The fourth one is being hungering and thirsting for Him. It's an upward thing. I'm looking to Him for that spiritual nourishment, for Him to teach me and show me more of Himself. And I hunger and thirst for Him. Then I'm able to, and I hope you see that there's a little bit of an order to this. It's inward and then upward, and then eventually outward, how I treat others. And so He's going to get into, with the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers, these are going to be outward character traits that will dictate how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we deal with the lost world, how we deal with other people. And He says this, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. So if we're going to understand what it means to be merciful and why we should be merciful and why we might want to obtain mercy, we should probably know what mercy is. When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Mercy. Is that game still around? Okay, everybody is laughing. So everyone must know what that game is. It's when you take your hand, and it's really fun to play with a kid if you're an adult. But you take your hand, and they put their hand in your hand like so. And basically, you just start trying to twist each other's hands off until somebody says mercy. And when somebody says mercy, you're supposed to quit. And unless you're a sibling, you quit. Maybe brothers don't always. But that's what I knew. You know, what I always thought mercy was, well, this guy could have killed me, but he quit. Right? It's not far off from the definition. Now, mercy is different than grace. And I want you to know that mercy and grace, we use them interchangeably a lot, right? God, we're thankful for your mercy and grace. And we use them interchangeably, and that's okay because they're very similar, but they are different and distinct in the scriptures, right? Grace refers to a free gift that was given to us that we don't deserve, okay? Grace refers to a free gift that was given to us that we don't deserve. It refers to God's riches and blessings that we're given, but we didn't pay for. But yet Christ paid for them, and we're just the beneficiaries. You understand this if you're a born-again believer tonight, if you're saved, you understand this, that you're saved by grace, right? You received salvation that you didn't deserve, right? We received a gift that we couldn't earn. There's no way I can pay for my salvation. There's no cost. There's no price on the ticket to heaven that I can pay. There's no amount of good works or doing good stuff that I can do to. No, it's I don't deserve it at all. God gives me salvation based upon my faith in Jesus Christ. I'll give you a few verses. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's what Paul said, Luke said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. How are we saved? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. If you're saved tonight, it was a gift. You didn't earn it. You couldn't pay for it. By the way, you didn't deserve it. He gives it. It's grace. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. He says this, by grace ye are saved. Back down in verse 8, which you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so by grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved through faith. So our part, and I said this Sunday, our part in the salvation transaction is we bring all of our junk. We bring all of our sin. We bring all of our unrighteousness. And we put those at the foot of the cross and we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin because of what he's done. And it says that when we call upon the Lord, we shall be saved. And as Romans says, it's the gift of God. It's grace. He gave us something we did not deserve. The Bible says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, as Paul says there, you've received abundance of grace. You've received a gift that you could never repay. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. Grace. So grace deals with God's gift to us. Christ giving and paying what we could not get. We don't deserve these things. So in very simple terms, grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's grace. When I receive what I don't deserve, God gives us saving grace. But you know this, God also gives us grace to live every day. He gives us grace to weather the trials of life. He gives us grace in everything we do, we're to do by the grace of God. You say, I don't know how I'm going to survive tomorrow in this world, by the grace of God. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, by the grace of God. I don't know how I'm going to do better for Christ and be a witness for him, by the grace of God. We do what we do by the grace of God. Remember what God told Paul as Paul was pleading with the Lord and apparently three times prayed to the Lord, Lord, if you'll just remove this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. It seems like it had to do with his health or his eyesight, perhaps. And he's just asking the Lord, if you just remove this. But what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. I've given you sufficient grace for this problem. Did you know sometimes God doesn't take away the problem? He just gives grace. Why? Why don't you just take away the problem? Are y'all like me at all? It's like, Lord, you could just take away the problem. He's like, I got grace for that. Do you know there's people watching you deal with these issues? There's learning that's going on, hopefully, with these issues. And the Lord's strengthening faith by these issues. He's teaching you how to sail in rough waters by his grace. So you pray, God, take this away. Fix this problem. And he's like, I got it. I'll give you grace. So we love grace. By the way, we don't deserve help. We don't deserve grace. I don't deserve God's help to get me through the problems. You know why I have problems? Because I'm a sinner. That's why I have problems. I don't deserve his help, but he says, I'll give you grace. My grace is sufficient. So grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now here in our text, we have mercy. And I'll post to you that mercy is similar to grace, but it is different. It's interesting. In all the epistles, so Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, In all those epistles, Paul introduces the epistle with grace and peace to you. He tells them, hello. That's how he tells them, hello, grace and peace. And he's using a Greek word, charis, and a word, shalom. So charis is a word that the Gentiles would have known. It means grace. And it was a word that they would use to say hello. And they would say grace to say hello, the Gentiles. The Jews would say shalom, peace. And so that's what he's saying at the beginning of each of these epistles, grace and peace. Hello, hello. And what I like about it is there's Jews and Gentiles both in these churches. And so he's giving them both of the hellos in the way that they would want to receive a hello, charis, grace, or shalom. And he was, but not only was he saying hello, he was conveying to them that I'm praying that God gives you grace. I'm praying that God gives you peace. And he gives that to each one of these epistles. And as you read the beginning few verses of all those epistles, you're going to see Paul say something to the effect of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, something like that. But when he gets to the pastoral epistles, so the epistles to Timothy and Titus, he says this, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Grace, mercy, and peace. And you can go check it. Go check in all the epistles, it's grace and peace. In the pastoral epistles, it's grace, mercy, and peace. Now, why do you think a pastor needs mercy? It's another sermon for another day. I actually preached, when they ask you to preach a pastor's fellowship, so you got an auditorium full of pastors, it's the scariest thing in the universe to do, by the way, but when you're preaching those, I had the opportunity to preach a few of them, and I preached on mercy one time because I just told them, apparently God wants us to have mercy. Because in the introduction that Paul tells to the pastors, he always includes mercy. But again, you're not a room full of pastors, so I won't yell at you about that this evening. But if he includes, here's my point then, if he includes grace, mercy, and peace, could you conclude that those might be different? Or that there may be a different sense or tense or reason why he would include? In other words, if grace and peace were the same, why would he say grace? And then mysteriously in the pastoral epistles, add mercy. It's because they are a little bit different. So what is mercy? Defined in the Greek, mercy, the word eleos I should just throw this out of here. It somebody sends me something, it distracts me. Mercy, Lord. I need it. I need your mercy. Hey. If you pass the test, you only have to take it once. That's what I've learned. Mercy is defined in the Greek as compassion or pity for our helpless state. It is a love that comes from pity and compassion. Okay? So it's God's love and compassion upon us because of his feelings towards us, which in the Greek would be described as pity or compassion. The word means kindness or good towards the miserable and afflicted, joined together with a desire to help. Okay, so mercy is, I want to do good and kindness to people who are miserable and afflicted, and it coupled with that is a desire to help those people. All right, turn in your Bibles and hold your place here. Actually, I think you can remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So you don't even have to hold your place. Go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And I just want to show you a little bit about mercy. Kindness or good towards the miserable and afflicted, joined together with a desire to help them. Eleos, mercy. In Psalm 85, let's just read in verse 1 there. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Now pause, because we're going to get to mercy in just a second, but notice he's already identified we have sinned, right? In those verses, he's like, you've turned your wrath away. So there was wrath of God directed at them because of their sin. You see that? But he's saying you've turned away your wrath. You've covered our sin. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So God has an anger toward them. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, please don't be angry with us. But he has every right to be angry with them because he's already said we have sinned. We've transgressed. This is the position the psalmist is in. Verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? You ever ask your wife that? No, I'm just kidding. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that the people may rejoice in thee? Look at what they're asking for. Look at verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. You see, they're saying this. We understand we've sinned. And we understand we've transgressed. And when we can't do anything about it, and Lord, you are angry about it. And you have every right to be angry about it. You should be angry about it because we have sinned. But God, please turn away your anger. Lord, please don't punish for this sin. Rather than that, give us your mercy. See? This is a great passage to define what mercy is. Show us mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, and glory may dwell in our land. Look at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, if you read through those and you're like me and you're reading, you're reading along and your eyeballs cross those words and you keep going, but you don't really notice what he just said. He said mercy and truth are met together. Now, here's the facts. Truth is that I am a sinner. Truth is that I don't deserve God's goodness. Truth is that if I die without him, I'm on my way to hell. I'm on my way to the lake of fire because that is what I deserve. That's the truth. Mercy is, I'll take your place. I'll allow you. If you ask me for forgiveness, I'll forgive you. I won't allow you to get what you deserve, but I'll give you something better. That's mercy. So the truth that God knows and we know is that we are sinners doomed to a devil's hell. And yet in God's mercy, it says there that truth and mercy are met together. You know where that happened? At the cross. It's exactly right. Jesus was hanging on that cross and truth and mercy came together. His mercy for us and his compassion for us and his desire to save us, coupled with all our sin, which he became for us, truth and mercy, it's a miracle. It's like trying to take two ends of the magnet, and I don't know which ones because I'm not like a science person, but the two ends of the magnet, they won't go together. That's truth and mercy. You know, you ever try to do that as a kid? You take the two magnets and they won't go together. And so what do you just want them to go together so bad, but they won't. That's truth and mercy. Truth says I'm doomed. Mercy says I can be forgiven. The two are incompatible without the cross. Where they came together is there on the cross. So mercy, according to Psalm 85, according to the definitions and everything we can learn about mercy, mercy is about God not giving us what we do deserve. Okay, so get the difference. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Listen, don't ever pray this prayer, Lord, I pray you just give me what I deserve. Don't pray that. Because listen, what you think you deserve and what you actually deserve are very different. You ever said this? That person's going to get what they deserve. You better hope you don't. Right? That person's going to get what they deserve. Anyone ever pass by you in traffic and you just pray there's a cop up there, right? But I've been going 85 this whole time. They're just going 88, you know. But I hope they get what they deserve. You know what? It's so silly. If any of us got what we deserve, we'd be in hell with a broken back and a migraine headache. That's what we deserve. Be careful praying about getting what you deserve. The word spared comes to mind. Spared. The idea of mercy is the idea of God sparing us from something that we should most definitely get. Look at the book of Titus with me. Titus chapter 3. While you're turning there, I think I've shared this story. It's kind of a joke, but I'll just assume that you haven't heard it before and tell it again. That's what I do with my kids. It usually works. There was a photographer. He's going to take a family picture, actually a picture of a lady and the mom and the family. And she was really apprehensive about taking the picture and wanted to make sure he got her good side, you know, and make sure the lighting was good and make sure that there was a good that it was a good pose, and so she gets all set up and gets her good side showing, and the photographer's pointing the camera at her, and she goes, "Now do me justice." You've heard this before. I think I've said it. He goes, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." If you're a photographer, I would not encourage you to say things like that. He's saying, "You need help." Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. Titus 3, good passage here. I like how Titus, or Paul tells Titus here in this passage, he's going to talk to him about being merciful to others. He doesn't use that word, but you'll see what he's saying. He's letting him know you need to be merciful to others. And then he reminds him, because you were saved by mercy. Okay, Titus 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to be obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So Paul is telling Titus, there's a way that you're going to deal with people, and it's that you would be no brawler. Don't be fighting all the time. You're going to be gentle. Don't be rough and sharp-edged. Be gentle with people. Show meekness. You may have power over people to sort of put them in their place, but you don't have to do that. Rein that in. Let me be in charge of that. He's telling him there's a way that you're going to deal with people. And let me just tell you, it's that you would deal with people in mercy. Okay. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Don't you remember when you were there? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know what he's essentially saying? You were just as undeserving as that person. But the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, wish you'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Several things in this passage. You realize this, you were saved by mercy. You were spared from something that you did deserve. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something I earn. It's something that I deserve. If I work all week at a company, I have earned a wage. I deserve to be paid. Here's what that verse is saying. The sin that you have sown has earned you death. That's what you deserve. But he saved us by mercy. He's going to spare us. And now we can have what he calls everlasting life. So grace and mercy work together. We don't get what we do deserve. We do get what we don't deserve. And it's a beautiful transaction. We're the beneficiary. What Paul's telling Titus, how dare we deal with people as if we didn't receive mercy? How dare we deal with people as if we didn't receive his grace? He not only saved us by mercy, he gives us daily mercy to live. It's very similar to grace. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know why every second of the day you're not just consumed? We deserve death. We've earned death with our sin. But do you know why every morning I'm not just consumed by his righteousness? Because of his mercy. And every breath he gives me is a gift of grace. And every time he doesn't stop my breath, it's a gift of mercy. Because I'm getting something I don't deserve, and I'm not getting something I do deserve. Mercy. And what Paul is emphasizing in the text here to Titus is that we are to deal with other people out of mercy. That's how we're to deal with other people. You say, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve my kindness. They deserve my wrath, my anger. Remember, you don't deserve anything either. I hate to be so upfront, but you don't. You don't deserve kindness from God. You think about what you actually do deserve. Of course they don't deserve it. They're just a sinner like you. People will fail us. People will hurt us. People will make mistakes. So have we. And God deals with us in mercy and grace. He's telling us, how dare we act any different to one another? Have compassion. Because compassion has been showed to you. In Matthew chapter 18, turn over to Matthew 18, and we'll just go through a couple of these. I got a lot more written down here, but there's going to be some on-the-spot editing that happens here. But go to Matthew 18. I just want you to see, we're going to skip some of it because you know the story, but Peter asked the Lord, if you remember, how oft shall I forgive my brother, right? If a brother offend me, how often shall I forgive him? And he says seven times, you know, Peter says, till seven times. And apparently there was I've never been able to really dig this up, but I've heard people say it, and but I'd like to confirm it. But there was a tradition that a Jewish person would forgive three times. It's like three, I don't know if they played baseball, it's like three strikes, you're out, whatever. But that, you know, three times, we're good. Fourth time, don't come talk to me, right? Well, Peter's like, I'll double that and give you one. I'll go seven. And the Lord gives a response, and he says, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven, if you remember. Which, if you know math, is 490. It's a big number. And what God's not saying is, he's not saying, well, on the 491st time, it'd be, don't forgive. That's not what he's saying. No one's going to offend you that many times. But, well, I mean, hopefully not. But he's referring to some things that happened in Old Testament history with the nation of Israel, and actually how they sinned against God for 490 years. So for 490 years, they neglected to keep a Sabbath. They neglected a bunch of the commandments of God. You can read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he gives the reasons. And the Lord says, you guys transgressed me for 490 years. I forgive. So he tells Peter, you just forgive. The idea is this, don't keep count, right? Just forgive. But I've had people say, well, if I forgive them and they do it again, they're obviously not repentant. Have you heard that? They're not really sorry. You know what you're saying? You're saying they don't deserve my forgiveness. That's what you're saying. I'm just trying to point out, it has nothing to do with what they do or do not deserve. Because God has given us what we don't deserve in his grace, and he spared us from what we do deserve. And he's just asking that we treat others that same way that he's treated us. And so he says 70 times seven. But then he, as the Lord does, and this is what the Lord does, he's He's usually asked a question, and he answers the question, and then he'll sometimes give a story or a parable to reinforce what he's just taught. And notice, after he deals with Peter about the 70 times 7, he's telling Peter, basically, just be merciful. Don't give them what they deserve. Sure, they don't deserve your forgiveness. Sure, they deserve your anger, and they deserve an earful, but just forgive. 70 times 7. Then he goes on to give a story, and I'm just going to read it. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with, what's the word? Compassion. It's one of those words that defines mercy. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now just pause for a second. Did that man, what did he deserve? He deserved to have to pay the debt. If he had to sell everything he had, including himself, into slavery, he was going to have to pay that debt. That's what he deserved. But this man had compassion on him and extended to him grace and mercy. Forgave him. Then the Lord of that servant, but verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, lunch money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he shall pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had, what's the word? Pity. You remember the definition of mercy? Pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You say, now how in the world could somebody do that? Like, if you owed that much and you begging for your life, please just, I can't pay, but I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to lose my family. And so the guy says, fine, I have pity and compassion on you. I'll just forgive you. What kind of a person gets up and goes to the guy that owes him lunch money and grabs him by the throat, grabs him by the throat and says, pay me. And this guy, he bows and he says, oh, just be patient with me. I'll pay you what you need. Just be patient. And he casts him into prison. I'm telling you, the debt God has forgiven us of is so much more vast and so much greater, and the amount of mercy that God is giving us so that we don't split hell wide open, even though that we do deserve it. I mean, the amount of mercy he is showing to us is infinite compared to the amount of debt that people owe us in this life. No one will ever hurt you the way you have hurt God, is what I'm trying to say. No one will ever trespass on you the way that to the extent or amount that we have trespassed him, and yet he has given us grace and mercy. But we can't forgive one another. We can't have a relationship with another person because sometime in the past they hurt our feelings or did. Are we kidding ourselves? Seems like to me we're arguing over lunch money down here. When God's forgiven us an eternal sin debt. One of the things in this passage he talks about is that he put him in prison until he could pay all. You know how long it'll take you to pay all to the Lord? It's a big word. It starts with E. Eternity. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God has dealt with us with unending mercy. We are to show others mercy. He didn't just show us mercy when he saved us, but he continuously shows us mercy in our life. And apparently, according to Matthew 5 here, that those that continue to show mercy because they have been shown mercy will obtain more mercy. Here's the thing I know. I'm not going to be perfect from here on out. I'm going to need God's mercy again. And apparently, how I treat others may have some effect on how the Lord deals with me in the future. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you want God to be merciful to you tomorrow? Next Monday? After the election? Since it was brought, you want God's mercy? Yes. I need it. I have to have it. You know how I obtain it? Hopefully I'm merciful to others. I'm hopefully not ready to hold a grudge. Hopefully I'm not ready to go collect every debt. And there's a lot of things that go under the umbrella of mercy, forgiveness, compassion, love, gentleness, kindness, goodness. People aren't always going to be good to you. You know what mercy looks like? Just be good to them. People aren't always going to be patient and forgiving and kind with you, but you know what mercy looks like? Just being patient and kind and forgiving with them. Because God already did it for us. He's just saying, I forgave you everything. I'm just asking you with the small things that you're dealing with. Show mercy. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Help us, Lord, to be people marked by mercy. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it from you. But Lord, you spared us from so much, and then you've given us so much we don't deserve. Help us, Father, to not treat others how we feel they need to be treated because of what they deserve or don't deserve, but just to treat others the way you've told us. Lord, to be the type of people that you're trying to build out of this passage. I pray, Father, for your help in this, Lord, and for our thoughts, Lord, to put these verses in our minds when we need them. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Father, bless as we go. I pray, God, that you just bless each of these people. These folks came tonight, and I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing on them as they go on about their day. And Lord, help all of us to be a light the rest of this week. And we'll thank you for all that you do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.